chapter 15 this morning, as we're gonna talk over the next number of weeks on this thing called Together. And as we are celebrating Valentine's Day, then I wanted to do something maybe a little bit different. So I went out and spent a little while with two wonderful people, and their names are Burl and Bobby Matthews. I actually took the video camera out there and asked them some questions. On April 8th of this year, they will have been married for 65 years. Yeah, I think that's pretty awesome. I think that it's good to learn from people who have gone through the stuff of marriage and are celebrating that many years. So I'm sure they have a lot of interesting things that they can share with us. As marriage is always a great challenge, when God made Adam and Eve, he made them to really walk next to each other and completing each other, and sin came in and broke that place of relationship. And I'm not sure why my thing's up. Let's get that back up there. But that place of relationship, as sin came in, marriage became more about making us holy than making us happy. We live in a culture that just strives for, you know, a life of continual blissness, like that's even possible this side of heaven. And what you find is that when you have strong marriages, you have strong churches. And when you have strong churches, you have strong communities. And so the marriage is always a good place to start. We're going to look at this relationship whole matrix thing in John chapter 15. And whether you're married or not, the great thing about what we're going to talk about this morning is that it's not only applicable in your marriage, it's also applicable in your relationships at work, it's in your friendships, in the body of Christ. And I think, in fact, for the whole sermon series, my greatest desire is that we start to get this picture of community through the eyes of God as he looks at Bethel. And because there's some togetherness that happens there. But I want to start in 1 John. And in 1 John, we're going to get, oh, you're right, you turn to John chapter 15. That's where we're going to end up. But I want to read this scripture in 1 John, because relationships are incredibly important to God. I think that first and foremost, it's that relationship with him. That's the first and most important thing. And the second of greatest importance is our relationships with other people, whether it's relationships with a spouse or with children, or children with adults and parents and friends and people in the body of Christ. And so John, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, "My beloved friends, let us continue to love each other, since love comes from God." Which, by the way, is one of the reasons I believe that Ben and Jerry's Chunky Monkey ice cream is from God. Because I really love Ben and Jerry's Chunky Monkey ice cream. Now, some of you are going, "What? That just doesn't make sense." Well, in our culture, we just tend to attach the word love to anything that we like a whole bunch. But that's different than the kind of love that comes from God, and that the type of love that God expressed through his son, Jesus Christ. It goes on and says, "Everyone who loves is born of God and experiences a relationship with God." That's that first and greatest priority, our relationship with God. But notice what he says next. "The person who refuses to love does not know the first thing about God." Now, he's not talking about loving God now. He's immediately turned and is now talking about our earthly relationships. "God is love, so you can't know him if you don't know love." You see, how the world knows that we know God and how we know that we know God is our ability to love other people. Starts with loving our spouse if you're married. It extends to loving family relationships, and then it extends to the body of Christ. So I want to take just a moment. I want to walk through this relationship matrix that he just went through in that 1 John chapter 4. And it starts with our relationship with Jesus toward us. That is the absolute starting place. We would not have a relationship with God if Jesus would not have first initiated a relationship with us. He loved the world so much that the Bible says that he gave his son to come, and that began that relationship. In fact, it wasn't you turning to God that began the relationship. It was God wooing you or calling you or drawing you into a relationship with him that caused you, if you're a follower of Jesus, to turn toward God. But then there's that relationship of us toward Jesus. Now it's not only what we receive in that from God, but now it's that reciprocal. Now I'm going to have this relationship back toward God. What does that look like? For the Christians, a big part of that is our worship of Him. It's His acknowledging Him as God. It's lifting up our voices in adoration and in song and in praise and in worship, where we're saying, God, You are the greatest. It's reflected in our prayers toward Him. That there's this relationship that all of a sudden that moves back toward God. And then from that, there's that relationship of us with each other. You see, this is where I think it's so neat that when you have a God that comes toward you, and then you turn and you enter into a relationship with Him, He helps you in every other relationship in life. If you're struggling with a relationship in life, then all you do is turn back toward God and allow God to begin to help you through whatever challenging relationship that you have. In fact, we'll talk a little bit more about this next week, but people come to church thinking, you know, the church is filled with wonderful people that I'm going to get along with great. Nothing could be further from the truth. You see, if you want somebody challenging in your life, go to church. And if they happen to leave and go to another church, God will bring someone just like them. Because there's something beautiful that happens when we get around people who are so polar opposite from us. God doesn't say, well, just be around people that you like. Just be around the people that you get along with and you can fully understand. That's what the Christian community doesn't understand about the whole argument in the homosexual community. Is that for the Christian, we're not looking to be with somebody exactly like us. That's not the way God made us. He made us to be like somebody, be with somebody totally opposite from us. And that it's only that in those opposite relationships that we can better understand this God that is so incredibly different than even the people we see. That we can move in and have a greater and growing relationship with them. So I want to walk through these phases of relationship in John chapter 15. And it's in these phases of relationship that what you can do is you can kind of look at yourself and say, I am in this relationship. Maybe it's a marriage relationship. Maybe it's a parent, child relationship. Maybe it's an extended family relationship. Whatever it is, and allow the Holy Spirit to challenge you. That maybe what you need to do is do something a little different, so that the relationship might be able to grow to the place that God desires it. One of the reasons, by the way, I wanted to spend some time with Burl and Bobby Matthews is that as I've gotten to know Burl more than Bobby, I've really seen a guy that is fulfilled in life. And fulfillment, which, by the way, is the fourth phase of relationship, which we'll get to in a bit. It's that place of fulfillment that God desires for each of us to be in all of our relationships, where we walk in a place of real completeness. So let's kind of walk through it here. Let's start with the first phase. The first phase has to do with fellowship. Now, in John chapter 15, it's the great portion of Scripture that Jesus describes the whole vineyard and the grapes. And he says these words. He says, in that first verse, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now, what he's talking about right there is this fellowship between him and his Father. But this fellowship that is between him and his Father is just not for fellowship's sake. He goes on and says, every branch in me, there's the next place of fellowship. That every branch that is in him, that is connected to him, that the nutrients flow from him to eventually the leaves and then buds and brings fruit. He said, every branch that is in me does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now, some understand that, well, that's a person who's not a Christian. No, that's a part of a vine that has grown out in your life and mine that he begins to remove for a purpose. He says, in every branch that bears fruit, he then prunes that it may bear more fruit. So let's talk about this fellowship here for a moment. Fellowship in this fellowship stage really has to do with a dreaming stage. You see, God had a dream for your life and my life. He had a dream that your life and my life would bear fruit. But the same is true in relationships of people that are around us. Take, for example, marriage relationships. Marriage relationships don't start when they say, I do. They actually start in the fellowship stage, where they actually come together and they begin to talk about things, and they go out on dates, and they begin to share with each other their hopes and dreams in life. And so, just to kind of illustrate this point a little bit, 65-plus years ago, Burl and Bobby had a first date. They started in the fellowship stage, this phase of fellowship. And so I asked him to describe their first date.
1948 was when we began attending Bethel Temple, and that was a nice move for us because we'd been accustomed to what my dad had been ministering in, some small churches, and they didn't have very few young people. But at this point, that was a full youth group that was energized. It was a blessing. Marvin Radke became a friend, and he had proposed to take Vera, which had already mentioned to me she would like to have me meet a young lady, a friend of hers. And so we double dated, and it called a blind date. I guess all of you may know what a blind date is.
My good friend, as I say, had been attending Bethel's youth group. She met Marvin Radke. He invited her out on a date. And so Burl was a friend of his, so she wanted to get him a blind date with one of her friends, which she did. She asked me. I was very timid. I was only 15, and I didn't want to go. I kept saying, I don't know him. I don't know anything about him. And she says, oh, he's a minister's son. He's a really nice young man. So I went. There were certain restrictions that I placed on that date. I had my friend promise me that Burl would not try to kiss me, which she did. And again, she stated that he was a very nice young man. He was a preacher's son.
We got in Marvin's nice sedan and took off over there and walked up to the door of Vera's house, and she opened the door, and I was introduced to this beautiful, beautiful lady, Bobby, of course, and I was blown away. I mean, I've been on blind dates before, and this was so outstanding, I hardly believed it. But I was excited at that point. I couldn't believe what I was seeing. So we went out, and we went to a restaurant to where we could get some refreshments. Pigstand, I think, was the name of the place. And so got our drinks and a sandwich. And so we kind of drove around, enjoyed the evening. And I really wanted to kiss this lady, but I didn't have very good luck because she had strong fingernails.
So we went on our blind date. And then we went home, and Burl did try to kiss me. You know, it just blew my whole image right there. I had really long fingernails, and I went, you know. And so I told her I would not go out with this young man again. I was finished with him. So he calls my mother up after talking to my friend. He calls my mother up and has mother help him get me to go on a second date.
I won her mother.
So you have this fellowship stage where, man, you start dreaming. And we're not intended to just live in that fellowship stage, but that fellowship stage begins to move us towards this fruitfulness stage. Notice what Jesus says here in verse 4. He says, abide in me. Those two words are very important. In me and I in you. So the fruitfulness now has to do with us coming together and becoming one. Jesus said, you need to abide in me, and I need to abide in you. For he says that as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. You see, Jesus, first and foremost, on a spiritual level, is saying this, that you really can't have the life. You can't be what God intended for you to be unless you are in him, or you are your life is surrendered completely to him. But you see, it's normal early in relationships during this fellowship stage to begin to dream and want to move toward the fruitful stage. It's there that you recognize the fruitfulness because fruit starts popping out. You're going, wait a minute. that fruit's not something that I'm accustomed to. I like that. So in the fruitfulness stage, that's where marriage happens, and of course, that's where kids happen, and of course, we're glad to have a kid's first time outside of mom's womb in church today. I think that's a wonderful thing. That's a part of the fruitfulness stage. So for Bobby and Burl, they were in the fellowship stage, but at some point, someone had to ask someone to get married. So I asked them about the proposal.
Well, we've been dating probably about a year and a half when he proposed. And he started out telling me this story about a wonderful little house and how we needed to have a house like that when we got married. And he eventually said, "Will you marry me?" But after he told me his story. So that's how we ended up engaged.
So I wasn't sure she was going to accept it, but I was not going to be deterred. And I told her, I said, "You know, we need to, I think it'd be good to get a little house with a picket fence, you know, can you imagine that, you know, and we will do life together, and would you like that? I think you would, wouldn't you?" And so after a while,
I did get that picket fence. And after all these years, I still have not had a picket fence.
But I was persistent because I was, well, convinced that this was the lady for me.
And that's how relationships work. You go, you know, I know that this is right. I'm going to move into it. I'm going to go after it. And that's where the fruitfulness stage really begins to blossom. Wouldn't it be nice if we could live our entire lives just in that fruitfulness stage? You can respond. It's okay. Yeah, that would be really cool. But the reality is it just doesn't quite work that way. Because it's not long after the fruitfulness stage that you have a little bit of challenges that come up. In fact, you know, I don't know for you how long your honeymoon period is. Some people, they say the average is about 18 months. For Clarissa and I, you know, it was about 2 weeks. Everybody's a little bit different. I'd rather have it rough at the beginning and get better after that. But for us, it was about 2 weeks. So I asked the question of Burl and Bobby. I asked him about this, the how things change in marriage. I said, "You know, talk to me a little bit about that." So they just kind of had some cute stories that with that. And kind of Bobby started with a situation that happened a little ways after they were married.
Well, I'll tell you about him teaching me to drive. I did not know how to drive. He had this great old, what was it, a Ford?
A Ford.
And I was driving the car. He would tell me to push in the clutch. You know, those were the dark ages. We had to have clutches. We'd push in the clutch and then shift the gear. Well, it was a little exciting to me, so I didn't always push in the clutch. And he would say, "Oh, that's all right. That's all right." Well, 5 years later, when I did that, it was a whole different story. He would say, "What are you doing?"
How we had a wonderful couple of years, but at one season of the time, and I know this comes no surprise to any newlyweds, and as Bobby said, she's pretty persistent, and her dad told her she could do anything. Well, we had an argument, and everybody, I'm sure, has had those, so you understand what I'm talking about. And this one was a little different. Bobby was determined that she was going home. This was too much. She was going home. So she hid out the door of our little apartment, and I couldn't believe she was actually going to leave me. But she was going on, and so I got in the car, decided I was going to have to catch up with her because she was headed to 28th Street, which was just a pretty busy street, and I was worried about her going up that street by herself. So I jumped in the car, and I got run up to where she was, and I went, turned around on the opposite side of the street, and I come back on her side of the street, and about the same time that I turned around, these dogs were barking at her as she walked. And I just threw the door open, and she jumped in, and that settled that whole situation. And from then on, we didn't have any of that kind of trouble.
It's not on there. She did say, I would have jumped in any car at that moment. So we might want to add that part in there, too. So let's talk about this frustration stage. In the frustration stage, you're going to find that there are very common things, choices that people make that are really wrong choices. And when they make these wrong choices, they don't get to the place where they live a life ultimately of fulfillment. What they end up doing is they try to go back to the earlier stages in other relationships. So they'll go back to a fellowship stage. They'll find a new fellowship and try to have that fellowship be fruitful. And then when they get right back to the frustration, if they don't make any corrections, then they'll also do that cycle yet once again. What are some of the wrong choices that people make? Well, one is that people tend to terminate or divorce. Now, one of the great things about talking with a couple that has been married 65 years is they never divorced. In fact, as in the conversations, they said divorce was never brought up other than to say we never bring it up. You see, if you're married here this morning, divorce should never be an option. You need to make a conscious choice not to terminate the relationship. In fact, you find it in churches all the time where people, they come to church and they maybe move into a small group and they start going to a Sunday school class or they get on a ministry team and something happens. There's the fellowship stage of it. There's a fruitfulness. But when the frustration comes, well, they just quit. They just go to another church or they go to another home group or they just get away rather than trying to get to a place where they're together. It becomes easier, and the pattern is already in their life to just go ahead and terminate the relationship. Very common in our culture today that people will just terminate and walk away, whether it's a marriage or whether it's a friendship, even in jobs, rather than working through difficulties, it's easier to just quit and move on to something else. But then there are people that are not the quitters. Maybe you know, and maybe it's you, that you're not the quitter. You're gonna remain in this marriage, and you're going to remain in with this friendship. And what happens is there's this constant fighting, this constant bickering. And it's kind of funny that, you know, whenever there's this fighting and bickering, it may subside for a little bit, but it's not long before you go right back at it. Why? Because it was never solved. And rather than walking away, what you end up doing is you end up just trying to pound your point home. Boy, they're going to get it one way or another. I'm going to make sure they fully understand it. So you say the same thing over and over and over again. And the person on the other end says the same thing over and over and over again. And nothing ever gets solved. See, while you may go to bed and think, well, there's a new day coming. Well, let me tell you something. For those people who live in this place, the horizon of the next day is just leading to another argument. But then there's choice of that usually is only by one. But that person in the relationship says, you know what, I'm going to go back and I'm going to go back to the fellowship. I'm going to go back and just try to start dreaming again. I'm going to try to start this whole process over. For some, maybe they say, you know what, let's go ahead and let's go start at a new city. Or let's go ahead and, you know, start a new job. Or let's have a kid, like a kid's going to solve anything. And so there's this idea, if I can get back to that fellowship stage, then we can get back and get through this frustration stage. Well, let me tell you, that's not how you move through the frustration stage. You see, Jesus, in this chapter 15, in verses 11, 13, says incredible words. You see, everybody's going to hit the frustration stage. Whether it's marriage or in relationships in general, there's going to be this frustration stage. And so Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you. See, God's desire is that we as his followers live in a place of relationships with constant fulfillment. So this is why he's bringing these words to us. He says, and that your joy may be full. And then he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. He's saying, here's the commandment, that you love one another. Imagine a world that loved one another like Jesus loved you and I. Imagine what it would do to marriages. Imagine what it would do to the homes where the love was expressed in the same manner that Jesus expressed the love towards us. He says, greater love has no one than this. Listen to these next words. Than to lay down one's life for his friends. Now, we know that ultimately that was fulfilled when Jesus went to the cross. But what Jesus was doing in these words is laying a principle for people to move from fellowship to fruitfulness through frustration to a place of fulfillment. What was he saying? He was saying that the key choice that we all need to make is sacrifice. In relationship, it's not a matter of the other person sacrificing. It's about me. It's about you sacrificing in the relationship. What does that sacrificing look like? There was a time in prayer where I was going through this portion of Scripture and meditating on these phases of relationships. That the Lord said to me, you act like you're not afraid of the major thing called death. But when I try to kill the little things in your life, you fight it tooth and nail. What are you going to be like when it gets to your time to meet me? You see, there are people that live their whole Christian lives, and when it comes time for them to, literally, their lives are going to end, and they're ready to lay their life down in death. They're afraid of that moment. Why? Because they've not learned the principle of allowing the little things in our life to be put on the cross and killed. So I think the challenge in relationship, the challenge in marriage, so oftentimes is, what am I going to allow to die so that we might move through to a place of fulfillment? Granted, it's much easier to look at your spouse or to look at somebody else in relationship and tell them what needs to die in them. But that's not what Jesus is saying. When Jesus is saying, and it comes to relationship, if you want to move through the frustration stage, you need to allow certain things in your life to die. Because that's what true love is about. True love is about sacrificing yourself for the sake of relationship. You see, these are the little crosses in our life, the little crosses in our marriage, the little crosses in our community of Bethel, that we must be willing to say, you know what? I'm going to hang this attitude. I'm going to hang this belief of the way things are supposed to work. I'm going to hang this thought process toward this other person. I'm going to hang it on that cross. I'm going to allow it to be sacrificed for the sake of relationship. You see, relationship sounds all wonderful. Fulfillment sounds really great. But what never sounds good are these little crosses that must be in our life. If you're going to get to the place of fulfillment where if you live to be able to be married 65 years, where you can say, I know and understand what fulfillment is about, it's going to require a lot of those little crosses to be exhibited in your life. So I asked Burrow, I said, talk to me a little bit about this thing called love and marriage, and this is how he responded.
Well, only by God's help would I be able to really understand love. I was a man that, as Bobby said, been raised as most of the men are in charge, and I decided that what I said should go. But I realized that the Bible teaches, and it's in Ephesians, if you want to look it up, the chapter is Ephesians, how Paul taught that you're to love your wife as Christ loves the church. And that's a tremendous example to us how you are to love your wife. I mean, it's a mandate. So I have been shaped by the Word, and I think that in itself will change, well, I know it will, it'll change anybody. And by us being conformed to the Word, persistent in prayer, and there's an adage that says, those that pray together stay together. And I'm very strong on implementing that in our life, and we did. We continued every night as we, before we went to sleep, we prayed together. So I certainly strongly recommend that for a successful marriage, and I guess I have confidence that God's Word is the truth that works in all of us. So from here on, that date, that persist, and both of us we were molded and shaped through God's grace and his patience to do so, and he'll do it for anybody.
It's that kind of life that ultimately leads us to phase four, which is fulfillment. That's where God wants every believer. He wants every person. But he knows that it's only those that are in him and that he is in that can move through to a place of frustration because of his grace, because of his help, that can move us to a place where we can live a life of fulfillment. Notice verses 16 and 17 with me here as we finish up this morning. He said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed that you should go and bear fruit." He initiated this relationship with you. He initiated so that you might bear fruit. And then he says these incredible words that really, if you look at the fullness of the chapter 15, you find this progression. He doesn't desire that you bear just fruit, but that you might bear much fruit. But in this portion of Scripture, it's not just much fruit. He says, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask in my name, he may give you. These things I have commanded that you love one another. You see, God's desire is that our relationships, they are lasting relationships, and that they remain all the way to the grave and beyond. In fact, the cool thing about a generation that says, you know what, I serve God, and I understand this commandment to love one another, and I've chosen to love my spouse above every person on the planet, so I'm going to do everything I can to move through the frustration, sacrificing that which needs to be sacrificed so that we might live this life of fulfillment. The benefit is that the next generation gets to see how it's supposed to be done, so that they can be doing it just like the previous generation. And it gets passed from generation to generation to generation, so that relationship might remain for generation to generation to generation. I think the cool thing about Bethel is we're moving to year 75. There are those of you that have said, I'm going to stick with Bethel through thick and thin, and I'm going to make sure that I am connected. And that's allowing Bethel to go to the next generation and the next generation and the next generation.